be on Revelation. And Brian, you have a quick look, don't you? Why don't you read Revelation out of the NIV? And in the King James, but try to bear with it. Is that right? Wow.
Oh, yeah, there's a bunch of that on the internet. King James only crap. Yeah.
I cheated. I used the NIV.
He said the King James corrects the Greek.
Oh, man. Okay, what we got under quick look? Okay, read author.
The author, four times the author identifies himself as John. From as early as Justin Martyr in the 2nd century AD, it has been held that this John was the apostle, the son of Zebedee. The book itself says that the author was a Jew, well versed in Scripture, a church leader who was well known to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and a deeply religious person fully convinced that the Christian faith would soon triumph over the demonic forces at work in the world. In the 3rd century, however, an African bishop named Dionysius compares the language, style, and thought of the Apocalypse with that of the other writings of John and decided that the book could not have been written by the Apostle John. He suggested that the author was a certain John the Presbyter, or elder, whose name appears elsewhere in ancient writings. Although many today follow Dionysius, seems to support the traditional view. The date Revelation was written when Christians were entering a time of persecution. The two periods most often mentioned are the latter part of Nero's reign and the latter part of Domitian's reign. Most interpreters date the book circa 95. Occasion since Roman authorities at this time were beginning to enforce emperor worship, Christians who held that Christ, not Caesar, was Lord, were facing increasing hostility. The believers at Smyrna are warned against coming opposition, and the church at Philadelphia is told of an hour of trial coming on the world. Antipas has already given his life, along with others. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos, probably the site of a Roman penal colony, for his activities as a Christian missionary. Some within the church are advocating a policy of compromise, which has to be corrected before its subtle influence can undermine the determination of believers to stand fast in the perilous days that lie ahead. Purpose John writes to encourage the faithful to resist staunchly the demands of emperor worship. He informs his readers that the final showdown between God and Satan is imminent. Satan will increase his persecution of believers, but they must stand fast, even to death. They are sealed against any spiritual harm and will soon be vindicated when Christ returns, when the wicked are forever destroyed, and when God's people enter an eternity of glory and blessedness. Literary form for an adequate understanding of Revelation, the reader must recognize that it is a distinct kind of literature. Revelation is apocalyptic, a kind of writing that is highly symbolic. Although its visions are often seen bizarre to the Western reader, the book fortunately provides a number of clues for its own interpretation. Example, stars are angels, lampstands are churches, the great prostitute is Babylon, Rome, and the heavenly Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb. A distinctive feature is the frequent use of the number 7, 52 times. There are 7 Beatitudes, 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 gold lampstands, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 horns, and 7 eyes, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders. more idealist, view it as symbolic pictures of such timeless truths as the victory of good over evil. Fortunately, the fundamental truths of Revelation do not depend on adopting a particular point of view. They are available to anyone who will read the book for its overall message and resist the temptation to become overly enamored with the details.
We did read it on this because I remember joking about it last week.
Yeah, we talked about how you didn't agree with that.
Yeah. Read the outline, but just read the Roman numerals. Just read the Roman numerals.
All right. Introduction. Jesus. 2 is Jesus among the seven churches. 3, the letters to the seven churches. 4, the throne, the scroll, and the lamb. 5, the seven seals. 6, the seven trumpets. 7, interlude, persecution, deliverance, and judgment. 8, the seven bowls.
Okay. Just for fun, we used to think of John's writing as a sandwich. You got the gospel, the Christian life, and then the end time is a back piece of bread.
God's sandwich.
God's sandwich. Okay. That's the kind of stuff you get an A-plus for at seminary. That's theological deepness. Okay. Y'all had some assignments in Revelation. Do all three of you have yours?
No.
No?
I got it here. I didn't write it down because I wanted to read it.
Okay. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. I do want you to know one thing. We are disappointed we didn't get a 20-page handout. Yeah, you always give us those handouts. Yeah. Go ahead.
The introduction is already up to 40
pages. I don't mean for Zephaniah. I meant for your assignment today. I'm just kidding you. Go ahead. Revelation 8, 1 and 2.
When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And I think we've talked about that as the beginning of the great day of the Lord. Tribulation. Now, like you say, there's several views. Some say, okay, the tribulation starts at whatever, chapter 4 or 5. I see that as the beginning of the great day of the Lord. Then go to 19.
You just gonna sneak that in there, huh?
Yeah. Sometimes I think, you know, have you
Do what?
The movie, the Close Encounters of the Third Kind.
No, I haven't, but you all have, haven't you? Okay. Yeah. And so you're relating that with the hush?
Yes.
Wow, very good.
And in the middle of that's the day of the Lord. And so Zephaniah is about first the tribulation and then the millennium. And it's because it, you see up to from essentially 1:2 to 3:5, I think it is all the tribulation. And then you have the millennial, the king.
What are you reading?
Zephaniah 3:15 starting.
Okay.
The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. So, I think in Revelation, the Lord comes down and he's on the earth with millennium. Then the third passage in Revelation is...
Revelation 7:1. Yeah.
That's not the only part, like this, going back to 7 and several places, Isaiah, other places where it talks about the millennium. It doesn't call it the millennium, but it's described in, from the Jewish perspective. It seems so frustrating that here you have things, if you look at from dispensational view, things that are definite, literal, and you can follow it, whereas in some of this covenant theology, well, it's just a bad time, or waiting for the second coming, and it just, well, now it's become all nebulous, and well, you've got something well-defined and something that's not well-defined. I mean, just from what I've seen.
Tell them about the puzzle.
Oh, yeah, I was searching on the internet, Covenant Theology, and I'm trying to find that website here, but I was Covenant Theology, Dispensationalism, and so on, and ended up finding this Arab website, a Muslim website, and it says, we need to support the people, the Christians who are covenant theologians, because they don't support Israel. They're the dispensationalists. They support Israel.
Ooh, that's right.
And so here's a Muslim support for covenant theology.
Yeah.
Wow, I never even thought of that.
I never had either. That's very interesting. Well, they'd have a lot of trouble, the covenant theologists, with interpreting history from a Jewish standpoint. And we're going to see that in Daniel 7. Everything's about the Jews. And,
well, I think this book and the authors of the study Bible, introduction stuff, I mean, that's a dangerous statement to say. The fundamental truths of Revelation do not depend on adopting a particular point of view.
Yeah.
True, generally speaking. But then when you get into they're available to anyone who read the book for its overall message,
yeah,
and resist it, so yeah, to become detail, that's just lousy
theology. Bible study, yeah.
I mean, who is a scholar who would say you just need to not be enamored with the detail?
Yeah.
Seriously? That doesn't just happenstance.
Yep, every word. Yep.
I mean, I can understand when they come out and say, "Hey, I don't have an explanation for all this. This is God breathed, but there's a reason for it." But to say that invites.
Yep.
Sloppy theology. Sloppy, yep. Scholarly.
To me, it's much better to say, "I don't understand it."
Absolutely.
I don't understand
it. Preacher said, "You'll understand Revelation if you just believe it."
I like that. Oh, that's so good. So you don't think a Gentile can be named Issachar, huh? The 12,000 from Issachar.
Yeah. There's not a lot of description. There's more description of the tribulation.
them.
And so all these things, how can you say, other than what the covenant dispensationalists or the covenant theologians say, oh, well, that the church started in the Old Testament.
Huh? Well, you got to make the Bible fit your theology.
Well, and
Yeah.
It's all allegorical.
Yeah.
But they had, how do you treat the Old Testament? Because we're now Christians, and those are books of the Jews, and how do you, and the apostles used it, so, well, yeah, it's a Christian book, but how do I interpret that?
Yeah.
And so you see the early church fathers grappling with that, from Augustine saying, well, it's symbolical, or you go to,
covenant theology, is that old?
1600s.
Wow, I didn't realize that.
Cousi, I don't know how to pronounce his name, something like COCCIUS or something. He kind of put the words together. There were some other people before him that kind of, it was a little later in the 1600s. I don't remember if he was late 1500s or early 1600s, and then you've got Darby, and there was somebody before Darby that kind of had some stuff as far as dispensationalism. But that was one of the claims of some of the covenant theologians, apparently based upon these arguments from Walford and who else? I was just gonna, any others, another book I was reading. And he says, well, it's not, you can't claim because it was older. It was, okay, so it's a few years older. But that wasn't the understanding of the early church fathers, like I said, was they were grappling with some of this stuff, trying to understand what is the Old Testament? How does it relate to what we believe as Christians?
Before you do the introduction to Zephaniah on Sunday morning, I hate to tell you, but Brian's got to speak. Yeah. Well, I was hoping you'd encourage him. Yeah, but I know, we know. I can't wait.
Some of the sinners, some of the
And Zephaniah is not that long, is it? I did notice and it's just three chapters. Yeah. That's your problem. Well, we start out during a cup of coffee, we throw it at each other. Yeah, you've got to teach, and then Chris, and then you again. So you got to wait for these two guys to get going.
Well, no,
we're going to do this all the way through this study, and probably even after. Well, you got to February of next year. Yeah. You might have June next year. I hope you're for the literal. I'm just kidding, yeah. So it'll take you a couple of months to do verse 1. You're getting with it. I like your style.
I already figured it would take me 2 sessions, 2 hours. If I'm up to slide 40 and if I get to slide 50, that's 2 hours. That's just the introduction.
Well, let me give you news. You won't get 50 slides in one lesson. No, I've learned that in Daniel. Okay, are you ready for Revelation?
Yeah, I've got some verses here I've dealt with.
Okay.
The first one was chapter 10, verse 11.
All right, let's get with it. Thou must prophesy again before you take that those two verses and make it that simple, you got it. So you'll be ready some Sunday morning here. Okay.
Yeah.
Is that it?
Yeah.
All right. Well, you're not ready. Okay. All right. Let's go to Bible Doctrine Survey.
So, question for you.
Yes, sir.
So I know we're going. I got all these books. The fourth book. This is the fourth book.
Yeah.
Preaching biblical messages and pastor. Is that something we just take?
We're going to skip over. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Now, do you have the Bible Doctrine?
I have an old version. I have it.
Do you have it? Okay. There you go.
No. How much is it? You didn't.
You give it to the church. Church pay for it.
What is it? $20.
I think it's about 16. Isn't that about it?
I think something like that.
Yeah. Just give it to the church.
Okay.
Okay. You don't need it?
I don't think so. Well, it looks like it's the same. The other one was like 2005 or something.
Look at page 207. Yep, same thing.
Okay. Well, then I got
it. Okay. Well, let's see. Pam wanted one, and Phyllis wanted one, so we got it. Okay. Bible Doctrine Survey. Yeah. Yeah. We'll let Kid tell us about covenant theology. All right. Let's see here.
Let's look at page 5 for a second.
Okay.
Top of page 5.
All right. Yes.
So we just finished with the New Testament survey. So we've done the first three.
Bible method, Old Testament, New Testament. Yeah.
Wrong track. Man, we're out of schedule.
We're about 2 years out.
Okay, let's see here. Table of content. Well, that's about the art. That's not about our work here. Bible Doctrine Survey. Syllabus. Page 8. Course goals. Course requirements. Edition and all that. Suggestions. Teacher. All right. Let's go to page 12. And, Chris, why don't you read page 12? You know, I, even in seminary, I was always interested with the outline flow. The understanding of Jesus Christ under point 3, Jesus Christ under point 8, salvation, and he's a vital part in both of those, before man and after man. Okay, go ahead and read page 13, Chris.
Personality of God, names of God, Trinity of God. Sorry, I'm just going through the major headers.
Yeah.
The works of God. So those are the, I think it's going to be 40 pages of intro. So who or what is God? Major world views: monism, dualism, humanism, atheism, agnosticism, materialism, pantheism, polytheism, syncretism, deism, and theism.
Okay. All right, I think it's, you know, we get through that much, we'll be doing pretty good. So let's go to where are all those?
Systematic Theology. Was those 8 volumes?
Yeah. Schaefer's.
Schaefer's Systematic Theology.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's
yep, it is. It is fascinating.
It's wild. Once you get used to his language, you write at a very, very high level.
Yeah.
Okay. Every third word I got to do.
Okay, let's go to page 30. And, page 30. Let's see here. Okay, Kim, why don't you read page 30?
Nature of theology. Definitions. Theology is not a word to avoid or to fear. It simply means the study of God. Doctrine means sound, healthy teaching. Titus 2:1 gives the following command. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So, to study theology is to determine sound teaching, doctrine, about God, which is critically important since Scripture urges us to both know about God and to know Him personally and experientially. And you've got some passages listed.
Yeah.
2, kinds of theology. There are 3 major kinds of theological study. First, biblical theology. Focuses on what all or a particular book of the Bible or author teaches about God. For example, what John teaches about the deity of Christ, what Ephesians teaches about the church, and so on. Next, systematic theology focuses on the study, orderly arrangement, and correlation of all the Bible teaches about God and His works. And finally, the historical theology focuses on doctrinal beliefs, both orthodox and heretical, of the church during different historical time periods. Historical theology will be covered in course 9 on church history. This course in Bible Doctrine Survey will present in summary fashion a systematic biblical theology by studying what the Bible teaches in the 10 major doctrinal divisions. Note, students are not required to agree with all the doctrinal positions of the author presented in this course. However, students are strongly encouraged to reach their conclusions and positions based on careful study of the teachings of Scripture.
Okay. What I'd like you to do is, I'm sorry, I didn't do it at first. So if you will go back to page 12 a moment, please. Now, if you look down at the 10 major doctrines, starting with God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, angels, man, sin, salvation, the church, future things, that's really what you're looking at is almost a look at church history. The early church had to battle out its view about God. What do we believe about God? Is He 3 in 1? Is he, you know, one or three in one? And just study God and things about God. And then you got to study in church history. They spent the first part of church history, bibliology. What do we believe is the Bible? Is the Bible true? Is the Bible the Word of God? And they argued about it. They had council meetings and all. And the big time frame on Jesus Christ. Is he God? Is he man? Is he man-God? And a lot of church councils dealt with just who Jesus Christ is. Then there was the battle of the Holy Spirit. They started becoming really interested in the Holy Spirit. Is he God? And that was a big argument. A lot of people don't believe he is. The church council... Oh, it's outside of Constantinople, but it isn't Constantinople. But anyway, great debates on the Holy Spirit. And then they moved to, in her church history, angels. And what do we believe about angels? Are they deity? Are they supernatural? Demons as opposed to fall or to elect? Then you come down to man. Man created in God's image. Man and sin. All these type of things. And so what you're really looking at is a flow of church history. And right now, future things, that's what the church is debating. And what do we believe about the future? Covenant theology, dispensational theology, is primarily about the future. It's not about salvation. It's about the future, about the place of these things, where the church fits in. And if there's any reason to believe that we're near the end of the time, it's right here because there's no leaven. Day of the Lord. There you go. And but just to let you know, when we get into church history, in fact, I wish we had our church history book just to see that. But anyway, you're kind of looking at the development of history. And so, okay, let's go. Where were we? What page did you read?
30.
Okay. Nature of theology, and doctrine. Any question on those two definitions for you? Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 9. And since I don't have to read NIV, I prefer to read NASB. I'm NASV, like a King James is King James. All right, here we go. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 9. Brian, why don't you read Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 for us? Okay, and man, what you're looking at is if, I don't know what God has in store for any of us, but you know, if you go somewhere and you need to do just a quick one on God, there it is. That's a beautiful verse, and we need to decide what we want to spend our time learning, and let Him boast in that He understands the Lord, and so. Okay, let's look at John 17:3. And Chris, why don't you read John 17:3 to us?
John 17:3. Now this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Okay. And any questions as we go through, just raise them. Like what does it have to do with what we're studying and all? Philippians 3. Let's look at Philippians 3. And kid, if you will read Philippians 3, 7 through 9, please.
But whatever things were gained to me, those things
Okay, let's talk about what we've just read. We've read three verses. Jeremiah was clearly about the first member of the Godhead. John 17:3 was clearly about the first member of the Godhead. All of a sudden in Philippians 3, in dealing with theology, he's pretty much jumped to Jesus Christ. So read it again, please.
But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith.
Okay. These are the kinds of things that kind of trouble me personally, is the God and in Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, and because what we're looking at is nature of theology, to study theology, study of God. He's clearly defined that under one. Sound teaching, doctrine about God, which is critically important since Scripture urges us to know about God and to know Him personally and experientially. And I just feel that Philippians 3 is more about Jesus Christ. And it just...
So is theology, since the nature, we're talking about the nature of theology, is about God the Father?
Yes, namely. Or it can be about the Son as being God. It can be about the Holy Spirit as being deity. But this is talking about Jesus Christ, His humanity as our Savior,
okay,
the passage we read. So I just...
But he ends, though, with... Or not he ends. Philippians, that passage, though, ends with, and be found in him not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law.
Which comes from God.
The righteousness, yeah, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God.
Yeah.
God the Father.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Now, my question is, though, in those three verses, is it about God the Father or is it about the Son as our Savior?
Kind of a mixture in
it. Yeah. And I think even stronger is definitely about Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
More than about God.
More Christology than
yeah.
Theology.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's see what 2 Peter does. And I'm just talking. I'm not making any big issue, but let's just see with 2 Peter 3:18. And who just read? You did? Okay. Chris, why don't you read 3:18?
Okay. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Okay. To me, that's Christology. And not theology proper. And there are so many verses that deal with theology proper.
So when you're saying theology proper, you're just talking about God as creator, God as the sovereign.
God is the first member of the Godhead. Like the Jeremiah, let's go back now and look at Jeremiah so that we can kind of have this discussion in mind. And believe me, I'm not speaking dogmatically or anything. I'm just trying to help us and understand our breakdowns in our studies.
So that would be a question that I would ask, though, is do we have to be, we have to be careful about subdividing the Trinity into, I know that they're separate. Obviously I don't understand the entire Trinity. I'm often cautious about being very specific in saying the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ. I mean, there's times when you walk by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power. But is it wrong in saying, look, you've got to walk by having faith in God?
Okay. Here's where I'm coming from, I guess, having studied church history.
Okay.
I mean, the number of months, years, thought about who God is and what God is. Not about who Jesus Christ, but God is what I'm talking about here. And those are discussions on theology proper. Then when we come down to, I might have to mark this page so I can always find who it is. Jesus Christ, the third one now, the Jesus Christ Christology, as opposed to theology proper. And the amount of time that they spent in church history, we'll study in church history, studying God. What do we believe about God? What are we going to teach our people that we believe about God? What does the church believe? Eastern Church, Western Church? What does it believe about God? What does it believe about Jesus Christ? And there we would get into, is he God? Because we've already decided about God. We've already fought that battle. Took, I think, the first 4 years of debating about God. I'd have to think about the conference, it's at Jerusalem, and then it's a different place. I think it's about 3 or 4 years about God, just deciding about God. And what we're talking about right now are things they would have to decide. Do we want to study Philippians 3, 7 through 9 in our study about theology proper? Do we want to get into that? Or is that when we get come to study Christology? And that's all I'm trying to deal with. And but let's look at Jeremiah 9.
So let me, I don't mean to keep pounding on this.
No.
Let me ask the question. Why is that a debate? What's the cautionary discussion in that debate?
Okay.
This is what I'm asking.
All right. You and I are 2,000 years down the line.
Right.
We have 2,000 years of teachers and of clarity. But let's say that we're in that first and second century when these things are not clearly decided. And you and I and Brian and Kit are here and we're trying to learn about God. And what is this New Testament? What is this Paul saying about God? What is the Bible saying about God? And so we're going to argue. Not like fight, but we're going to argue. You're going to take, you know, and just so that we can come to some understanding. And we keep working through it. And we would come to, and I'm not forcing this. This is a bad example. But let's just say, okay, we decided, you know what? Studying Jesus Christ as Savior is studying Christology. That's not studying about God. We want to learn about God. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, Brian, why don't you read Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 again? And to see the difference and see if you can pick up on what they were first fighting in the first 5 or 6 centuries. Okay. Okay, and let's look at, I'm surprised he didn't do with other ones that are more important in dealing with God. And he's already, actually we ought to have our church history book, and just so you can appreciate what I'm trying to point out.
So let me ask this question.
Huh?
We're talking about that Jeremiah passage is about God.
God. And we learned about God. Yes, or the deity of Jesus Christ, or the deity of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so you're talking about the separation here is the Christology is about the humanity / the Messiah.
Yeah, the work of Christ.
Christ.
Yes.
Versus the deity
of Christ. Yes.
I'm understanding now. Okay. And I was like, they're God.
Yeah. Now what we
are trying to separate those out?
And later on in history, we're going to argue, is he God? Is he God?
Humanity, Messiah, Christ, actually part of the Trinity?
Yes. And we've already gone through God.
Okay.
What constitutes God?
Okay.
Omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, immutability, faithfulness, all of these things.
Right.
And then we come now, are we going to, now we have to fight, is Jesus, and when I say fight, I mean just reason among ourselves, is Jesus God? So now we're going to have councils. That's the word I was looking for. See, we're going to have councils on Jesus. Is he God? And when we're through, a lot of people are going to decide no. And a lot of people are going to decide yes. They're going to decide yes, he's God. No, he's not God. And let's see here. Well, that's what I'm trying to say. This is very close to trying to understand church history. What we're dealing with here. Let me see if I can find this real quick so it'll help us to it'll be easy because it's verse 1 and 2. Well, I'm not finding it real simple as I thought I would. But what we're dealing with will help us when we come across passages, and is this God the Father or is this God the Son? And like I said, this just comes to clarity of understanding the Scriptures. It matters to us. And some people, it may not matter, but to us, it does matter. Let's see.
Well, Jesus is pre-incarnate in the Old Testament, and Jesus is walking with Adam in the garden.
Yes, yes. And see, there's a whole other part of our argument. The pre-incarnate presence or revelations of Christ. Angel of the Lord? That's Jesus. Now, how do we know that? See, you and I are sitting here in 21st century saying this. But if we're back in the 2nd century or 1st century BC, well, I'd say, wait a minute. What are you saying? What are you saying? Jesus is Jesus. He came in 4 BC. What do you mean he walked with Adam? Yeah.
I didn't realize I said anything all that controversial.
See? And if you go back to where they are, and that's where they were in the first century. What we're doing here is not 21st century stuff. We got to go back to pretend like we're in the first century. What do you mean he walked with Adam? What do you mean he was the angel of Jehovah? What do you mean he appeared to Abraham? He came on earth. In 4 B.C. And so we've got to make a decision. Well, has he always existed as God? John 1:1. And we were, okay, yeah. Well, then, and then we reason ourselves that he was in the garden.
But spiritual.
Huh?
Physical or spiritual?
Physically. Yeah.
So when he was born, that was
pre-incarnate, meaning that
pre-incarnate is not the body that he had at birth and the body he has all the way through through history. Same body we have. But he was in a pre-incarnate, pre-manifestation. He appeared as an angel to Abraham, which looked like a man. And I think he was with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. He was the fourth one. And so...
it was like an angel.
Yeah.
Where he could appear and disappear.
Yeah. So... yeah, and so these are the types of doctrines that we've got to decide, and it's a lot of fun to be able to say, oh, wait a minute, I'm 21st century. Let me go back to the first century and see what I think. Just like that person's response, what do you mean he walked with Adam? He didn't walk with Adam, right? I saw him.
Right here.
I celebrate his birth when he came into being. And so, and you know, just to have fun with you, even that opens up a whole other discussion now. Okay, Jesus Christ has always existed, came into being. Does that mean that we just came into being when we were born, or have we always existed? No, because we're not God. We are created. Now, we get into discussion when we're created, but these are the kinds of battles that we're dealing with right here that they dealt with in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So these are just, but we're dealing with the very first one about God. And so what we have to do is we go back up to that word theology, and we got to go through our biblical theology, systematic theology and biblical theology. We got to go through all the verses that deal with God and separate between God, and it's difficult in the Old Testament. Difficult, where he says, I am the God of Israel. Is that Jesus, or is that first member of the Godhead? Some cases, it probably doesn't matter.
Well, yeah, it's difficult because we're talking about the Trinity.
Yes.
Which is beyond our...
complete understanding, absolutely.
What it is.
Yeah. Yep, and I don't mind saying it. I don't understand the Trinity. I believe it, because the Bible says it, but I don't understand it. And yeah, exactly. Yep. And these are the things that causes problems, like in Revelation, first, last, and was and always has been. Is that Jesus or is that the Father? In context. And so those are the kinds of things that we're discussing right now under Bible doctrine. And it's very good to get a good handle, like I like that he said, you may not agree. But if you disagree, have a good biblical reason. That's why getting doctrine down without arguing everything with the prof that some wanted to do in seminary, just get a good understanding. When you get it all that's in here, and then you can start reading, and the Holy Spirit can start opening your own eyes. But angelology, you've got to have a pretty good flow of angelology to start talking about what you think about angels. And you got this much information, or do you have that much? And these are the kinds of things that that we're trying to grasp and understand. And okay, let's just go on because I'm not finding it. And okay, back on page 30. So. Do y'all see what I was trying to say with verses that deal with theology proper? And that is a theology.
You can identify probably easier the Spirit of God versus, is it the Holy Spirit when it's talking about
yeah.
God?
Yeah.
Probably a little bit easier.
Yeah, where it says that.
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes I think some verses referring to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. Like,
That's part of the pneumatology.
Yeah. And it's just like with Daniel, revealed to him, the Holy Spirit reveals these things, because that's a function of the Holy Spirit. Let's see here, systematic theology, and okay, who was reading on page 30? Doesn't matter. You were. Okay, why don't you read the top of 31 now.
Method and purpose of study.
No, the top.
Oh, again?
Yeah.
Okay. Historical theology?
Yep.
Focuses on doctrinal beliefs, both orthodox and heretical, historical time periods. Historical theology will be covered in the course number 9 on church history.
And that's very important. Because it's like we're talking here. We're talking like we're 21st century, but how'd they do this in the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century? And that's why Daniel, in chapter 12 there, it's closed up to near the end. And now we've had so much opened up, people are looking at Daniel that never did before. And so church history plays a very important part of all of this. Read under historical theology. What does that say, this course? Okay, now, Chris, why don't you read Method and Purpose?
Method and Purpose is the study approach of this course. We will seek to learn Bible doctrine from an inductive standpoint by studying primarily the text of Scripture, drawing conclusions from our study, arranging the results in an orderly fashion, trying to understand the implications of our findings, realizing that we cannot exhaust the knowledge of God, nor can we be confined to a neat, orderly theological system.
Okay, what you just read under approach of this course, this goes back to the very importance of the very first book we studied. And do anybody remember the three way you study the Bible?
Observation.
Okay, and what was the first one?
Observation.
You'd be surprised how many people under this very first thing, approach to study, will seek to learn doctrine from an inductive standpoint. What they say, a passage says, it doesn't say that. They're reading into it. This is a very important place to be careful not to read into. And why do we read into? We're reading in our theology. And we can't do that. You've got to read, what does this say? Does this teach immutability? Or do I just see that there? So you got to be very careful, and that's why that first thing is so important. Be careful what you see, and what you don't, what you see that's not there. So this becomes very important. Chris, please read one again.
Approach of this course, we will seek to learn Bible doctrine from an inductive standpoint by studying primarily the text of Scripture, drawing conclusions from our study, arranging the results in an orderly fashion, trying to understand the implications of our findings, realizing that we cannot exhaust the knowledge of God, nor can he be confined to a neat, orderly theological system. Our approach focuses on normal, literal interpretation of Scripture, the progressive nature of the biblical revelation, i.e. the New Testament completes and complements the Old Testament. The New Testament cannot be understood fully without the Old Testament, and using central key texts to develop a systematic biblical theology. Part 2, 3 foundational concepts. Everyone believes something about God. Atheists believe that there is no God. Agnostics believe that if God exists, we cannot know him. Theists believe that there is a God. This study of Bible doctrine is built on 3 foundational concepts or assumptions. 1, that God is. Genesis 1:1. 2, that God can be known, John 17:3. And 3, that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Bible, which is inspired and therefore inerrant and authoritative.
Now, this book is a great book for all of us to keep. If you're reading along something else and you're just reading it for something else, maybe for Cam, maybe boy, I need to remember that. But where can I put that? Here's a good place to put those kind of things. Just go back in and write a verse down, and where it will fit under the categories that we're getting ready to look at under doctrine. All right, let's look at 17:3. We've already looked at it, but let's look at it again under this context. I think John 17:3 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible after studying it. All right, let's look at John 17. Oh, let's take a break. Yeah, let's take a break. I'm sorry. I get going on this. I'm into this study. 17:3, and you were reading, Chris. Okay, and see, here we have two members of the Godhead, namely, for sure, but they're sharply separated, and so it helps us to have that distinction. And what we're dealing with is the God can be known. God can be known, that they may know you. And this is very important about our God. He is a God who's revealed himself. And that's the interesting thing about the agnostic. He believes that there is a God, but we cannot know him. Our God has revealed himself. And that's one of
the... Reject the gospel to be an agnostic.
Yeah. And so let's see. All right, read three, Chris.
The God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Bible, which is inspired and therefore inerrant and authoritative.
Okay, let's read Hebrews 1. And Chris, you just keep reading here. Let's see.
Hebrews 1:1-3.
Wait a minute. I'm slow and old. Okay. Okay, let's talk about Hebrews 1. Now, what it was under was what? In Mark's point 3. Why did we read Hebrews 1?
God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Bible, which is inspired and therefore inerrant and authoritative.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. Who created the earth? Okay.
Well, I think it was, the Trinity created, because the Spirit of God was in creation, hovering over the waters of the deep.
Well, that would be restoration.
Okay.
But in dealing with creation, there was a passage, boy, I didn't realize, think about it, but all things were created by him. And, in John, all things were created by him, by Jesus Christ, and, but here it says that
anything that was made by
him. Huh?
John 1:3, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made.
Okay, and that's talking about the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. And yet here it says he appointed heir of all things, he, God the Father, appointed Jesus Christ, through whom Jesus Christ also he, God the Father, made the world. So this is one of those things where I think it is dangerous to try to say only Jesus Christ created, only God the Father created. No, God the Father created him through Jesus Christ. So if we got to see some mechanical person doing it, it's Jesus Christ, but he's doing it through the God the Father's power and authority. But those are the kinds of phrases that you pull verses to verses and you get into all kinds of heavy discussion. I don't think so. But a purist would wait a minute, I've got a verse that says the Son. Well, I got a verse that says it's the Father.
Yeah.
And so...
Aren't you then arguing the Trinity?
Yes, arguing the Trinity. But I'm just saying that these are the kinds of things that we have to decide on. And then here's the beauty of it. we come to the conclusion. All three. And you're happy with that? I'm happy with that? Are you happy with that? Are you happy? Then that's what we do. Now let's go to the council meeting and tell them what we're happy with. Yeah.
I would normally think that's God the Father.
Yeah.
I would think on that verse, He spoke and the world stood fast.
Yeah.
He just spoke the world into existence.
But I wouldn't have a problem if somebody said, I think it's Jesus Christ. I said, okay, now let's go on. It's the second member of the Godhead. Okay, now let's see, under God revealing Himself, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, Chris. 2 Timothy 3:16.
2 Timothy 3:16. All the Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay. And then John 1:18.
John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known.
Okay. So Jesus Christ reveals God, so He is a God that can be revealed. Okay, Brian, why don't you read four guiding principles?
Four guiding principles, correlation. We will study relationships within and between doctrines in order to correlate them properly. Example, how Christology relates to eschatology. Balance, we will study all the central texts of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, determine the whole counsel of God with no bias toward one doctrine. Consistency, we will seek to harmonize all central texts and doctrinal concepts, example, humanity versus deity of Christ. Accuracy, we will strive to be biblically correct based on what the text says.
Well, let me ask you a question now. Consistency and accuracy. A lot of times, inconsistency that people see is because they're inaccurately understanding the text. And therefore, they see an inconsistency, but they have not correctly understood the text. And I have a passage in my work Bible that I carry around. I could find it when it took the time, but it says, God said, I will not take them into the land. God said it. I believe it. That's it. Five verses down, okay, I'll let them in the land. And so you got to be careful. God never, contradicts Himself, that kind of a statement, and of what all is going on in the Bible. Got to be very careful. Okay, let's do four.
Number four, five fundamentals of the Christian faith.
Okay, five fundamentals of the Christian faith. Before we even look at them, in the 1800s, Christianity had hit an all-time low. I mean, it was just no doctrine, no Bible. Liberalism was rampant, and a group of men met in 1884-5 in Chicago, and to talk about this problem, and they were not same denomination. They just were top Christian men, and then a few years later they met at Niagara Falls, and at the Niagara Falls conference they came up with what we know as fundamentalism, and that was five fundamental truths that we all have to believe, that we want to teach. And I hope you all haven't read that. Let's talk about, what do you think some five fundamentals, or let's just name some fundamentals that you think are fundamental to Christianity.
Yeah, in other
Yeah. Yep. And it also guides us in being Christians. And we want to be sure every Christian knows these fundamentalists. It's what makes us fundamental. Now, that word has become so damaged, but originally that's where it came from the Niagara Falls Conference, where they said, okay, we're going to come up with some fundamental doctrines that will describe what Christianity is. What do you think? So, not necessarily in order, but what would some of them be?
Christ is both man and God.
Okay. Christ is both man and God.
The
inerrancy of the Word of God, that it is the Word of God.
Salvation by faith in Christ.
Faith in Christ alone. Yeah.
The virgin birth is in that list, I believe. The virgin birth.
Okay.
Because if he's not virgin born, then he's not deity.
Okay. I don't remember. In fact, I didn't even read his list. But I think resurrection would be in there.
I think that's bodily resurrection in that list.
I would think so. I think it would have to be in that list.
Yeah, it seems like that list is
pretty fundamental. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, let's see how we did. Let's look at it. And, Brian, why don't you read the five fundamentalists of the Christian faith.
It says, throughout history, Orthodox Christianity has firmly held to these basic beliefs. Number one, the virgin birth of Christ. Two, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Three, the deity of Christ. Four, the inspiration of Scripture. The bodily resurrection and second coming of Christ.
Okay, so we got the virgin birth. We didn't exactly say it, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, but it's important. And we didn't say deity of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture we said, and the bodily resurrection we said. And so these are fundamental truths. And I think what's interesting here is that in these just fundamental ideas, none of them deal with God proper. They all deal with Jesus Christ. Because that's...
You're Christian, though, right?
Huh?
That's Christian.
Yes.
Fundamental,
yeah.
Truth.
Yeah.
Because the Jewish fundamental truth...
Yeah.
I mean...
Yeah, and they would start with God.
They would start with God.
Yeah.
But they would be different.
Yep. They would not have Jesus Christ in there.
The difference between the Jewish and the Christian fundamental truth.
Yep. Yep.
And there's another, just happen to have that made a little note here, the five theological pillars, they have them in Latin, sola scriptura, scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, God's glory alone.
Okay.
Sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola Christo, sola fide, soli Deo glory.
Well, see, on those I would have to have a good discussion. What was the last one? Glory?
The glory of God's glory.
I'd want to know what you meant.
Yeah, sure.
Now, the others, I know what you mean. But I don't know what you mean by that last one.
And this was just... I don't remember where I got those. And I know that some of those came out of the Reformation.
From Martin Luther? Read it again.
English. Scripture alone.
Okay.
And that kind of goes back.
Yeah, yeah.
Grace alone.
Good.
Christ alone.
Good.
Faith alone.
Good.
And God's glory alone.
Okay. Now, just so, and like I said, I wish we had the history book here, but just reflecting, after the 93... Niagara Falls Conference, some of the things that were born out of that was one, I guess, well, you didn't go to church. You did, though. Well, in most churches, they have, either, regardless of denomination, as Sunday school. Well, Sunday school, I was surprised, I don't know, Sunday school started out as an organization formed out of the Niagara Falls Conference, and what they did, they trained people, and they would go to the churches and teach a Sunday school before the regular service. And it was an official school type of teaching, and that they did, and that's how that all got started. And another thing that was born out of that was Lewis Berry Chafer met with C.I. Schofield and some others and decided we need a seminary that teaches men Greek, Hebrew, theology, and church history, and maybe that was it. And so they would be trained. They had nothing to do with one's denomination. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, it didn't matter. It did not matter. You came to, and what was going to happen was they first of all thought of having the seminary in Philadelphia. Thank God they didn't do it. And but anyway, that came out of this Niagara Conference, that men aren't trained. And the seminaries, Princeton, Yale, Harvard, they were all liberal. And they, and young men that really wanted to study, there was nowhere for them to go. So people like Schaefer decided, you know, we got to have a seminary, non-denominational, just teaching basic truth, fundamental truth. And that's what he did. And that's how that started. And so those things are interesting church history to today and what's happened. Okay, let's see, fundamentalist. All right, Kit, why don't you read page 33, Essential Attitudes of a Good Theology Student. Oh, that's us. We're going to be theology students.
Essential Attitudes of a Good Theology Student. A willingness to diligently study the Word.
Amen.
An acceptance of the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
An open mind.
Uh-oh.
A teachable spirit.
Uh-oh.
Mm-hmm. A desire to know God more fully in order to obey Him more completely. A genuine belief that God will allow Himself to be known. Hebrews 11:6 and 1 Chronicles 28:9.
Tell us, look at 1 Chronicles 28:9. And you read it for us, Kit. And that came under what reading? A genuine? Oh, you've already closed your book. just on the bottom. Okay, and that's these are essential attitudes of a good student, and I'd say it's a good student of any course, but definitely. Theology and of the Bible. Okay, read 6.
Hebrews 11:6. Oh, it's 6. Okay. 6. Purpose of studying. The goal of studying theology is not simply to become more knowledgeable about God, but to become more like Him in character and conduct. Correct belief about God is a proper response to God and appropriate behavior in life. And since as a pastor, you must refute false doctrine.
Okay, let's look at Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Why don't you read that to us? Good. Okay. Let's see. Page 34. Okay, why don't you read 11 up there?
Part 2. The 10 major doctrines?
Yeah.
1. God theology proper. A. Who or what is God? As we begin our study of Bible doctrines, we need to consider what is really included in our personal concept of God. J.I. Packer, a conservative evangelical theologian and author, asked the question this way. What do you mean when you say God? Or to put it another way, who or what is God to you? Some popular non-biblical discussion.
Okay, first of all, we'll use this assignment that he has for next Sunday. And if your own words define, describe God as if you were talking to someone who knows nothing about God. So, Chris, you kind of do it as you're talking to kids. You do it as somebody you're talking to at work. And you do it as though you're talking to some of your Greek friends. No, I'm sorry.
Please let us know.
Oh, that'll be good. Wasn't very much for you to say, yep, bye. That's good. Okay, let's that'll be the assignment there, and let's see. Why don't you go ahead and read some popular non. Go ahead.
Okay. Major worldviews. Most of these views about God are built upon one of several classic worldviews. First, monism. There is one impersonal, ultimate principle, force, or purpose at work in the universe. Dualism. There are two equal but opposite forces which oppose each other in the world. Good versus evil, mind versus matter, spiritual versus physical. Three, humanism. Man is his own God, the highest of all beings, and life centers around human effort and achievement. Atheism. There is no God. Five. Agnosticism.
You know, this would be fun to relate humanism and atheism. Hmm. And, in other words, if you're a humanist, are you an atheist? Or if you're an atheist, are you a humanist? And, but go ahead, number five.
Close cousins.
From Alabama, their cousins. Okay, go ahead.
Agnosticism. If there is a God, he cannot be known with certainty. Six, materialism. There are natural, materialistic forces or laws at work in the world which explain everything. Seven, pantheism. God is everything, and everything is God. God equals world. Two additional related ideas are known as pantheism, which teaches that while the world is in God, God is more than the world. For example, the universe is like God's body, with God as the mind. And process theology, which teaches that both God and the universe are in the process of changing and becoming more complex and complete as new cause and effect relationships are experienced. Eight, polytheism. There are many different gods, some of whom are more significant than the others. 9. Syncretism. The acceptance and combining of many differing beliefs and practices in deities. 10. Deism. God created everything and allows it to exist in accordance with his natural laws, but he does not interfere with it and is not personally involved in it. 2 related ideas are important to note here. Transcendence is the idea that God is above, greater than, beyond, and outside of the created order. Immanence is the idea that God is present in the world and personally involved in it. 11. Theism. There is one personal God who is both transcendent and immanent and who is the sovereign creator, ruler, and sustainer of the universe. Those who hold to theism do so from one of two viewpoints, naturalistic or biblical. These distinctions will be explained later. Note, most of the non-Christian world religions are built on pantheism or polytheism. Our study of doctrine is founded on biblical theism. In other words, God as revealed in the Bible.
Let's look at the assignment. How logical is the assignment? Go ahead, read it.
Describe what you personally know and understand about God, which you did not learn from the Bible.
So either experientially or worldview.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep. Can some of that be true?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
I mean, Romans 1:18.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Reveals,
yeah.
Even if there's not a Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, your assignment is that assignment there. The first assignment that we saw on page 34 and the assignment on page 36. Okay, and Chris, why don't you read the bottom of 36, Existence and Knowledge of God.
Existence and Knowledge of God. 1, possible sources of knowledge about God. There are 3 potential sources of knowledge about God. Human reason and intuition, which refers to what man can think up, dream about, or assume concerning God. The second is tradition and experience, which refers to what others hear, said, experienced, or concluded about God, including church creeds, confessions, and traditions. And the third is revelation, which refers to God making himself known to man in understandable ways by his creation to individual men in his Son and through his Word.
Okay, read assignment.
Of these 3 sources of knowledge of God, which is the most reliable and accurate and wise?
Okay, so you have 3 assignments. Page 34, 36, and 37. Close in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we just praise you for your word. We praise you for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And we just pray, Lord, that you wrestle with your word.
Okay, gentlemen. Very good.
How you doing?
Great.
We're in some good stuff. We're in theology.